By way of introduction to tonight and our 2020 challenge, just to go over a couple of things that just happened. A truck bomb kills at least 90 in Somalia, in South Africa, south of Ethiopia. Grenade attack near the cathedral leaves several wounded in the Philippines. Missiles hit military parade in Yemen, killing at least 7. U.S. targets 5 facilities controlled by Iranian-backed militant. And I don't know if you know, but they now are going to react to that. And that was the main headlines this morning. Gunman opens fire in a Texas church. I love that. Man, can you imagine this guy? He goes into this church. This is going to be an easy kill. Man, ain't nobody. I walk in with my shotgun, I blow away some people. He looks out there and there are 5 guns pointed at him. Man, he went, what in the world's going on? I picked the wrong battlefield. But that many people packing. And I told Phyllis Music, we were talking about it. I said, if I wasn't a pastor, that's where I'd go to church. I'd feel safe anyway. And he may not be teaching the truth, but I'd feel safe. But, so, then.
I'd rather be eternally secure.
Yeah. Oh, listen to this. Oh. Okay. By way of introduction, Upside Down World, Cain West, the rap singer, preaches the gospel while the Pope Francis tells people not to evangelize. Pope Francis has certainly said a lot of controversial things over the years, but what he just told a group of Christian high school students is the most controversial of all. I know that many, that may be hard to believe, because some of the statements that Pope Francis has made in the recent years have definitely been extreme bizarre. For an example, he said that Muslim terrorism does not exist. He told a gay man that God made you that way. And he has referred to Christian fundamentalists a scourge. But what he just said tops all these previous statements. Pope Francis told a group of high school students that he was visiting with them that they should never try to convert others to Christianity. Pope Francis told Christian high school students this weekend they should respect people of other faiths and not attempt to convert them to Christianity, insisting we are not living in the times of the Crusades. Asked by one of the students how a Christian should treat other people, other faiths, or no faith, the Pope said, we are all the same. We're all children of God. And that true disciples of Jesus Christ do not proselytize. And then he goes on. The writer talks about the commandment to go into all the world and baptizing everyone. But he said, if someone says he is a disciple of Jesus and comes to you trying to proselytize you with the gospel, he's not a disciple of Jesus. Seriously? And then he just goes on to other weird things. Let's see. On the more lighter side, Netanyahu. This is an interesting thing going on in America with our presidency and what is happening in Israel. 2 weeks ago, Netanyahu said, I will resign by the 1st of January. But they had an election between then and now. He won the election. 67% voted for him. So resigning is out. And Netanyahu said his relationship with President Trump had delivered right-wing achievements once believed to be beyond reach. Since coming to office, Mr. Trump's administration has recognized Jerusalem as the capital and therefore moved the embassy to Jerusalem. He has recognized the sovereignty of Israel over the Golan Heights, said he would now get the United States to recognize his intended annexation of Jordan Valley, and which Trump supports. So that's on the positive side. and something to be remembered in November. Okay. Before we get into our study tonight, we're going to study Challenge of 2020. Are you ready for it?
Yes, sir.
Are you really ready for all that may come upon us in 2020? And we're going to start with a hymn. If you'll open your hymnals to 388. 388. And we're going to stand and sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? You may or may not be. We'll find out after we start our study tonight. But I stand and sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross?
Okay, just bear with me a minute while I get a signal.
Oh, we don't know about bearing with you.
Come on. There we go.
That should clear up. Is that good?
There we are. There you go. Okay. Now, this particular hymn, number 380 in your hymnal, has four verses, but I found six. So we're going to do all six. And partly the reason is I really like the lyrics in verse number six especially. And it's so short. The whole song is eight bars long, if that means anything to any of you. So,
now, can you make it any larger, the fifth and sixth?
You can't read it.
Okay. I see what I come up with. Bear with me.
They're picky, aren't they? Now you know what I have to put up with.
There we go.
Now we're
cooking. Let me see how I can do this.
Actually, we can find verse 1 in our hymnal.
Okay.
There you go. 5 and 6, there you go. All right.
So I'll play it kind of quickly one time through so you can get the melody. I don't know. Maybe I should say, does everyone know this hymn except for me? Oh, you do. So I'm the one that doesn't
know. So we get a feel.
Something like this. Should have had you up here to lead and him play. Yeah.
Man, we'd have had it really going. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself, See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Mature with the Spirit by grace through faith. Trust the Holy Spirit, just like we trusted in Christ, and therefore you are delivered into His power. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this country, a freedom that is not known in many parts of the world today, a freedom where we can come together and sing and pray and study your word as we're led by your Spirit. And Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 2020. I believe it's going to be a year of great challenge. Politically, presidential election, along with senators, congressmen. Militarily, China, North Korea, and all that's going on in the Middle East. Economics, may be a very good year, but it may also be a very difficult year. And then, of course, socially, morally, this country is in terrible condition. And it's going to get worse, not better. Spiritual warfare is what we're involved in. Spiritual warfare. Now, we learn of our spiritual warfare in our study in Ephesians. Just want to take you through something very quickly by way of introduction. In Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, part 4, we learn of our position in Christ. We are blessed. We are chosen. We are predestined. We are forgiven. We have knowledge. We have eternal inheritance. We are sealed. We live together. We are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. Your position right now is that you are seated in the heavenlies. We are, with the saved of Jews, into one body. Now, why all of this in these opening chapters of Ephesians? Why does God the Holy Spirit, to the Apostle Paul, give us all these things? I've listed 12, we'll find many more. Why? Why all of these, and yet more that we will study? Why did God lay these things out? Because, people, we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. Not with hands of flesh, but a spiritual warfare. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual struggle. Your husband is in a struggle. Your wife is in a struggle. Your children, if they're believers, are in a struggle. See? So, Jesus Christ, when He's your personal Savior, you entered into this spiritual warfare. Every believer in this assembly is in a spiritual warfare. Remember that in your prayer time. Pray for one another. Pray. You don't have to know what their problems are. You know they're in a battle. You know they're in a conflict. It may be financial. It may be physical. It may be marital. It may be economic. There are a lot of different things that people will be going through. You don't know. You don't have to know. You're praying to God Almighty, who does know. Pray for one another. We're in a battle. Now, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, first of all. We have a lot of verses we're going to look at, so you're going to need your Bibles tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. Do you have a Bible? Gigi? Bible. There you go, Paul. We're glad to have Paul with us tonight. Paul's in a battle physically. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I've just given you 12 securities that every one of us have. Chosen, predestined, in Him, forgiven, all these things. Now look at chapter 6, verse 12. Now we come to the fine point. This is like somebody tells you all the wonderful things, and you say, wait a minute, what's going on? Why are you telling me all these wonderful things? Because here's why. Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. People, we're in a struggle. We're in a battle every day. Now, therefore, you possess these 12 things I just noted so that you can win in this spiritual battle. Now, look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Be strong. Secondly, look at verse 11 and 14. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm, stand fast. Three, put on the full armor of God so that you're able to resist, verse 13. So you're able to resist. Be strong. Put on the full armor so you can stand firm. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist. And then finally, be able to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 16. So you'll be able to extinguish the arrows that are being fired at you. Now, when I picked what we're going to study here tonight, I in my naive little mind, this is going to be real easy, quick. We'll go through these, da-da-da-da, and it'll be over. Well, we could do this for a couple of months, but I'm going to do it in a couple of hours here. But let's see what we can do. The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is so important for the astute Christian. One, consistently walking in the Holy Spirit, consistently taking in the Word of God. Genesis is to be understood in this battle. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we see the creation of male and female in the image and likeness of God. How they were in harmony with each other and with the Lord. They walked with the Lord and talked with Him. They were in a beautiful garden. Okay, the battle's going to come. Then entered a stranger. A stranger. The serpent. From where did he come? No mention of his creation in Genesis 1, 2, and following. No mention of his creation at all. Where did this stranger in the garden come from? This stranger, along with multitude of other angels, angelic creatures, were created before the restoration of the earth, starting in Genesis 1, 2. But we have seen in Isaiah 14, this stranger to us, no stranger to God, no stranger to the angels. He rebelled against God. We noted that just Sunday morning in the first service in Isaiah 14. I will be like God. Jealousy and boasting in one statement. I, jealous of God, going to be like Him, boasting. And he rebelled against God. As we're seeing in our early morning study, spiritual love will combat in your life jealousy and boasting. First, he was jealous of God. Then he boasted that he would overtake God. Then God did something interesting. He created a creature lower than angels. Much lower than angels. Much lower than this stranger. And he placed this man and woman in a beautiful garden. The stranger was jealous. Not of God, but of these two little creatures created by God. He was getting jealous of them. And therefore, he came in and wanted to disrupt their harmony with God. He couldn't handle that they had harmony with God. So we learned something from the beginning. We have an enemy to our relationship with God. This stranger, whom we know as Lucifer, the serpent of old, the devil, the seven-headed dragon, and Satan. We learn something else. We're easily deceived, as was the woman. And then, something more dramatic, we make right out decisions against God, as in the case of Adam. So we have these things going on that we have to be so aware of. So we're in this struggle. Some call it a spiritual warfare. I love Donald Barnhouse's book, The Invisible War. And people, this is a warfare, and it's real. It's invisible, but it's real. When you're in a real combat, and you have bullets flying around you, you know it's real. Let me tell you something, this one's more real. This one's more real. You don't see the bullets, but you've got to be able to withstand against them. See, we're in it. Look around you. Look at your family. Look at your friends. Look at people throughout the world. Each one of us that are born-again believers are involved in this warfare. And as any war, there are a multitude of casualties. Some put themselves in harm's way. Many are hit just trying to sit on the sideline and watch the battle. Can't be done. It can't be done. I love Paul. I'm not going to get involved in business, so I don't have that to worry about. I'm not going to get married, so I don't have that to worry about. I've got it made. So God said, oh yeah? Well, I'll just send a demon to bust you on the side every now and then. See? You're not going to escape it. We're in the battle. We're in this warfare. And in this war, again, there are a multitude of casualties. No believer in Jesus Christ can escape the spiritual warfare. This real war that we're in. So, we know our enemy, Satan. He's the enemy of God, he's the enemy of Christ, and he's your enemy and my enemy. Our enemy, but also the enemy of our Savior. So, you have a far superior enemy. Far superior intellect. His G2 is far superior than yours. He is unbelievable. Satan. Man cannot help you with that. I started to go through some of Job. I love Job. He tried to depend on his three friends, and I love one verse in 16. He says, sorry friends y'all are. Because they just came and kept attacking him. So he didn't want them as friends anymore. They weren't any help. Now, what we're going to do for our special, we're going to look at our Savior, Jesus Christ. How to respond in the invisible war. Jesus Christ is right from the very beginning, encounters three struggles, three temptations. We're going to look at how he's handled them. And we're going to learn how we can handle problems the same way Jesus Christ did. The first temptation. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm very sorry, kid, not able to be here tonight, but I'm glad he can't put this up here. You have to open your own Bibles now. They can't depend on him to put it on the overhead. Luke chapter 4. Okay, verse 1. Now he's just been baptized, starting his public ministry. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. The first lesson for 2020 is to be thankful. Be thankful you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Be thankful. You can go through this year being ever thankful you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have a grace manner to be filled or empowered by the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith. Please be thankful. No matter how difficult situations are in your life in 2020, be thankful for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here's your ultimate weapon in this world warfare. Look at verse 2. For 40 days, the Holy Spirit guided Jesus Christ for 40 days. being tempted by the devil. All right, second lesson, very important one. Satan knows when and how to tempt to failure. To get us to sin, to get us to leave the Word of God, to get us to leave the Holy Spirit. So the second lesson is to be alert. Don't fall asleep in combat. You'll get killed. You'll become a casualty. Don't fall asleep. And continue verse 2. And Jesus Christ ate nothing those 40 days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. Now, he became hungry. I think I'd have been hungry from day 2. But that's me. He became hungry. Second lesson. Satan knows when to strike. Satan knows how to strike. He knew that this humanity of Jesus spent 40 days would be hungry and tired. He knows it. He knows everything about us. He knows when you're vulnerable. See? Now verse 3. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now the Greek construction here is a positive if, so we'll translate it since. Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God. But people, that's going to be part of the battle. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God, and right there, he's going to attack. Since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Well, where's the sin in this? Big deal. Stone, you know, you're now whatever kind of bread. I'm not a big bread eater, but I guess some Italian, good hot Italian buttered bread would be nice, see? But I think I'd ask for a T-bone steak or something, but be that as it may, where's the sin? What's going on here? It would be so easy for Jesus to turn the stone into bread. But of course, we couldn't turn bread into stone. So where's the lesson for us? People, Jesus is being tempted to stop trusting God the Father. That's what he's being tested. Stop trusting God the Father and take matters into his own hands. The test is for Jesus to meet his desperate physical needs outside of the will of God, outside of the plan of God. This is one of the basic reasons why people sin. It's one of the basic reasons. Think about it. Let's just go back to something we can all identify with in our youth. See? Young people have sexual desires. Do I wait for God to bring this man or this woman into my life? Or just go ahead and do it. Just enjoy that right now. It doesn't bother anybody. See? Just go ahead and have the sexual enjoyment right now. God forbid it be in the back seat of a car, but that's beside the point. See? It's just, don't want to wait on God. Don't want to wait on God. How does Christ respond? Let's learn. He goes to the Torah. He goes to Scripture. Note what he says. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to show you some things in the Deuteronomy passage. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I know you think you know this verse, but do you know the context of it? So let's see if we can get it down, what's going on. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Pay careful attention to what is being said. He, God, humbled you, the children of Israel, and let you be hungry. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, Now, why did God do that? In order that He might make you understand. Here's the lesson God wants us to understand in life. That man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So we start off 2020, giving thanks for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, giving thanks for the Word of God. People, what you give thanks for is what you will value. If you give thanks for your husband, your wife, your children, you will be thankful for them. You will guard them. You will pursue them. One reason people can move around from church to church, they don't thank God for their church. They don't think, it's not a big deal. If something's not a big deal to you, that you're not thankful to God for it, your health, your church, your spouse, your family, then it doesn't matter to you. It doesn't really, it's not going to be a big test to you. So this is the big issue here. Here's the lesson. See, God wants them to understand what is really important. So we want to be thankful for the Word of God. The book that you hold in your hand, the Bible, be thankful for it. Open it every day. This book is your sword, Ephesians chapter 6. But if you do not use it, if you do not engage it, it will do you no good. Just lying there. You can check this on the internet. Bible Engagement did a worldwide survey of over some 4,000 people. This is what they discovered. If you open the Bible, read it once a week, maybe at church, nothing. No impact. Universally. If you open the Bible, this is really interesting to me, twice a week, nothing. No impact. No change in your life. If you open and read the Bible 3 times a week, nothing. But they discovered, if you opened and read the Bible 4 times a week, it had astronomical impact. You started talking to people about the Word, about your relationship with the Lord, about their need of the gospel, whatever it is. You start praying. You find yourself praying more. You find yourself needing to be in Bible study. You find yourself, it's just unbelievable that all the things that discovered, if you opened and studied or you read your Bible 4 times a week. See? Now, if you are in a visible, physical combat, you would always want that M16. I don't know what they carry now, but M16s they trained with in the 60s. With you at all times, loaded, ready to engage. See? I talked to John Hinson today, and we were talking about the church in Fort Worth, and we were talking about, yeah, you should come and pack the church, but have a round in the chamber, because if you need it, you don't have time to put a round in the chamber. It better be in the chamber and hot, ready to go. You pull it out and fire. You don't have time to get that round into the chamber. Got to be loaded at all times. You've got to know how to use your weapon. You've got to be trained how to use your weapon. See? And we've got to be trained on how to use the Word of God in your soul. Being loaded and ready every day to engage in the Word of God. Now look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. We looked at verse 3, but I want you to look at verse 2. See, this is the circumstance. You shall remember all the way that the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness for some 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart. You want to know what's in your own heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. That becomes the great issue, so that you will know what's going on in your own heart. People, sometimes suffering tragedies, tribulations, hard times come from God to let us know what really is important in our life. Is the area of your testing what's really important? Or is something else more important than even that to you? And what could be more important than eating bread? What's more important? With that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 4. And I have a reason from going to, from the Luke's account to Matthew account. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now the reason we turn to Matthew 4 instead of just Luke is found in understanding that word, word, every word. There are two basic words in the Greek for word. Logos, Jesus Christ is the living word. But there's another word, and that word is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. What's the difference? Rhema word is used when what is being emphasized is a specific command, a specific prophecy, a specific issue at hand. Here Jesus Christ is saying that he chooses to live by this specific issue in life. This specific issue in life. That what comes out of the mouth of God is more important than food. It does not turn to his divine abilities. So how important is this to you? Is his word more important than bread to you? And you have to be honest, people. Oh, yeah. That's the right answer. But is it the truthful answer? How you live each day will determine the truthful answer. I like to challenge people. You want to know what's really important financially in your life? Well, I know. We don't know. Look at your checkbook. Look at your credit card statement. Look at the whole year. Notice how much money is spent on this. And you'll find out what really is important in your life. What is really important? Is this book more important to you than bread? Is living by what's going on in this word more important to you than food? That's a tough question. It's a tough question. See? I think I'm prepared for the answer, but I hope I'm not tested. But if I am, we'll find out. We'll find out what really is important to me. See? That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Bible, Bible doctrine, biblical teaching, growing in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The challenge of 2020 is going to be his word hidden deep in your soul. And keep adding to it and building on it. To think divine viewpoint. To live according to his word. We will be challenged to think the way of the world. To get along with the world. We're challenged that way right now. And many preachers have sold out. Many preachers have desired, they want to please the world. They don't want to offend the homosexual. They don't want to offend people with music. They don't want to do this. They want to just, we're a friendly church. See? They don't want to offend anyone, but they're not afraid to offend the Lord. They're not afraid to be tested and show it doesn't matter to them. So, we're challenged to think the way the world thinks. To get along. Well, you know, I can be a better witness if I accept their sinful life, if I accept their abominable morals of the day. Wrong. That is exactly what Satan wants us to think. That's exactly what Satan desires us to think. But Jesus Christ lets us know that what should be more important than food, than getting along with everyone, What does the Word of God say? What does it say? Now, let's come to Jesus' second temptation. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. His second battle encounter. Satan does not stop, people. He will not stop in tempting you, coming on you. Be most careful after a victory. This is when many Christians are the most vulnerable. See, you've just passed a big test. Well, I passed that. Man, I'm really in with God. And you're so ready to be knocked down. See, you have to stand fast after a victory. You can't let your guard down. You three, you have to be on guard because you're most vulnerable. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Now, this requires several hours of study. Does he have that kind of authority, have that kind of position? When did he get it? All these kind of things. But let's just go with the challenge. Oh, you reply, this will never happen to me. I'll never be offered the world, so why do I even need to study this? No. How many times have we offered things in place of God's plan, in place of God's Word, in place of coming to local church and worship the Word of God, but there's something on TV. There's a business deal. There's this, there's this, there's this. On and on and on. All kinds of ways we can set aside to gain something in the world, what God plans. See? So, how does Jesus Christ respond to this temptation? With the sword of the Word of God. People, the more you know of the Word of God, the more ammunition you have for the defense in the battle. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered him, it is written, Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship and serve. Whom do you serve? Be careful. The truth is easily seen in your daily life. People, Satan offers so much. But please remember, the most important thing you want to remember, if I had a daughter, and she started to grow up and started dating when she was about 25 or 30, but when she started dating, I would tell her, honey, remember this, boys are liars. They lie. And I would preach that every day. Boys are liars. They lie to get what they want. Do you understand that, honey? Boys are liars. See? People, Satan is a liar. Satan is the father of lies. He will make it sound so good. He will make it sound so appealing. But Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. He will make going along with the world seem satisfying to your flesh nature. So appealing. In the final analysis, it's empty. It's empty. Just like I would tell my daughter, in the final analysis, you'll be sorry the next day. I'll love you. I won't bother me. You and I are still together, but you'll be sorry the next day. It sounds good at the time, but it's not good. Well, people, the same thing is true for us as adults. It will never give you the soul satisfaction that you desire. Maybe momentarily, but the next day, emptiness. Even more in distress than before. The love of money is the root of all evil. But Satan can make it sound so wonderful and so satisfying and so pleasing. leaving Christ for money, so appealing. Even if you get the money, but still have emptiness in your relationship with God, you're miserable. You're not satisfied, people. And the same goes for sexual pleasure, all these other things that Satan offers. Whom do you serve? Whom do you obey? Yourself or God? If it is God, then that will determine how you will make your decision. Put in graphic terms. Husband, whom do you serve? Your wife or some other woman or something else? Wives, whom do you serve? Your husbands or some other man or something else? People, no matter how attractive the promises of Satan gives us, they're lies. Do you understand that, honey? They're lies. Those guys are lies. I know they're wonderful. I know you go to school with them. And I know they're the football players. And I know they make good grades. Da, da, da. They lie. They're liars. Do you understand that? See? That's what I'm telling you about Satan. He lies. He's a father of lies. He knows how to lie. And we want to believe his lies. Now, something you may not have thought about before. What if Jesus Christ had accepted Satan's offer? And he became the ruler of the world instantly. Think about it. That means from the time of Christ through what we know as the church age, no wars. No wars. Peace on earth. Unbelievable economy. Unbelievable situation. No Holocaust. See? No terrorism going on. Everyone living in peace. Living long lives. But no salvation. No eternal life. No resurrection. No inheritance of the world. You know that leaves him? Leaves Jesus Christ alone for all eternity. He ruled the world, big deal. For all eternity, he lives alone. Totally alone. Because he did not go to the cross. He chose this instead of the plan of God for his life, yes.
Didn't he already have it, though? From that standpoint, too? He's the first member of the Godhead, so he already had the world, too, right?
Satan has it. John says it. John 14 says, I'll go the ruler of the world. Now has a plan for me and a plot for me. The cross. Okay? So, people, please pay close attention to decisions you make in 2020. They may sound good on the surface. Satan had a wonderful plan. Satan's plan was to circumvent the cross. Satan's plan was to stop the cross. Stop this Jesus from bearing the sins of the world, and he offered him the world. And Jesus Christ said, no, I choose the cross. I choose the suffering of the cross. So Satan has challenged Jesus Christ twice now with temptations. First, he uses deity instead of his humanity. Jesus Christ answered with the Word of God, that the Word of God was more precious to him. Secondly, to rule the world, to which Jesus Christ answered with the Word of God and chose God's way over Satan. We now come to the third and probably the most challenging, and here we'll take us a break so we can have a little fellowship time, enjoy some food, but don't eat so much you come back in and fall asleep. And yes?
I just want to say something to what Steve did. That Satan is the prince and the ruler of this world.
Yes.
So when Satan tempted him, because it was his world, it's Satan's world.
Yeah.
And that's what
it was given to man in the garden. Man lost it to Satan. Mm-hmm. Adam lost it. See? Adam made a direct decision. Now, I don't want to get involved in this, but Christ is the second Adam. The first Adam gave up the garden for his mate, for his bride. Jesus Christ went to the cross for his bride, the church. He followed Adam. Adam made a deliberate decision. Jesus Christ made a deliberate decision. I will become identified with all the sins of the world. And they were poured on him on the cross. He chose to be identified with sin for his bride. Okay, let's take a break, and then we'll come back and look at the third, and then we will have communion and close. Okay, let's get going here. I'm going to assume that you have eaten but not gotten out of fellowship. So let's roll right into our study. We're now looking at the third and perhaps the most challenging of the challenges or temptations of Christ. What I want you to see, Satan never gives up. And people, as long as you're alive, Satan will do his best to take you away from Christ. If he can break a marriage between Christians, he thinks he's won. Just like the Muslims. When they can take a Christian church, turn it into a mosque, they take great pride in that. This is what Satan does in your life. You have to stand guard. Don't let him distract you from the plan of God. So let's look at Luke chapter 4. We now come to verses 9 through 11. And he, Satan, led him, Jesus Christ, to Jerusalem. Okay, Satan is going for the big bucks now. He's desperate. He takes Jesus Christ to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Okay.
Quote scripture.
Huh?
He's quoting scripture back to him.
That's what he's doing. I'm going to point that out. First of all, he's desperate. He knows Jesus Christ loves Jerusalem. So he takes him to Jerusalem. And people not just to Jerusalem, but to the temple. Next, Satan noticed and caught on that Jesus Christ always meets the challenge with the Word of God. He's a genius, Satan is. He's going to use the Word of God. What we want to note right off is how Satan words his temptation. You'll recall this was the center of Satan's temptation with Eve. He misquoted what God had said. He challenged what God had said. This is the real battle going on today. Challenging the Word of God. Challenging it, twisting it, distorting it to promote sexual immorality, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion, premarital sex, the enticement of communism over capitalism, over freedom, the family, destroying it, authority, all by distortion and perversion of Scripture. One of the great failures of a multitude of preachers today is that they eisegete rather than exegete. What I mean is, eisegesis is where a pastor reads into the text what he wants it to say. Exegesis is where he allows the Holy Spirit to show him what the Scripture is saying. Many pastors are eisegeting rather than exegeting. See? Please be careful whom you listen to in the study and teaching of the Word of God in 2020. So first, Satan takes Jesus to a most desirable place for Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem. Next, he distorts the truth. Okay, how does he do this? See that word if? If you are the Son of God. Now, in the first temptation, he said that, but he used what we call in Greek a positive. Since you are the Son of God. Here he does not do that. Here he uses the if clause, maybe you're the Son of God, maybe you're not, I'm not sure. Demonstrate that you are the Son of God. That's quite a challenge. He's got Jesus Christ at a very emotional place, the temple. And then he says, if you're really the Son of God, show me. Prove it. Note for the third time, Jesus responds to this temptation with the Word of God. Look at verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Note that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, realizes that his Lord is God. He is not to test the Lord. What's the decision that Jesus Christ has to make? To test God, to trust God. That's the test of the third temptation. Test God, trust God. Will you trust God? Will you trust Jesus Christ? Will you trust the Holy Spirit? Will you trust the Word of God throughout 2020? This could be a dramatic year in American history, politically, socially. It's going to get worse socially. I guarantee you that. Militarily, economic. Are you ready for the battle? Will you trust him or betray him? People, if you trust him in the most dire of circumstances, there's a peace in your soul. You know you're in the right place, no matter what tribulation's going on in your life. To trust him means you will not betray him. And you will not go after superficial solutions. I don't understand, God, what you're doing. I certainly don't understand why this is happening in my life. But you're my God. I will trust you. Rather than fall apart, rather than turn to chocolate cake, rather than turn to alcohol, to drugs, or anything else, pornography, anything in this world. 2020 may bring some really difficult times into your life. When you feel isolated, alone. Paul, I'm not used to that, but I accept it. Yeah. Judah's sister will do that all the time. I can handle it. I can handle it. You'll feel isolated. I got you. You'll feel isolated. Alone. Inadequate to confront the circumstances of life. You may feel abandoned by God, as David did. Let's turn to Psalm 10. Those of you that were here for the early morning class Sunday morning, we looked at it. We'll finish it up this coming Sunday morning. But look at Psalm 10. I love this psalm. It tells us so much about David. And we can only hope that we're never in this position. Psalm 10, verse 1. David is crying out to God, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide, as it were, your eyes in times of trouble? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. You might feel this way in some time over 2020. So what are you going to do? Because sometimes this is where God has to take us, so we'll know what's really important in our lives. How important is he? How important is his word? When you find yourself in the darkness of the night in your prayers, why, how long, you know you're in the battle. You know that God has now got you at that pinnacle point. What are you going to do? You going to trust me? Or are you going to leave me? Let's learn from Peter. In John 6, multitudes had left following Jesus Christ. We don't need to turn there. I'm just going to talk about it. Now, and they left. You know why they left? Because of his teaching. They couldn't handle the teaching of Jesus Christ. Just like many preachers today and people today, they can't handle the teaching of the Word of God. They've got to distort it or leave it. I don't know if you just heard. The Vatican just released a book. The problem in Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality. It was hospitality. They lacked hospitality. That's what people can do with this precious word, people. You have to be on guard. If they want to twist it to put forth what they have to sell. So people were leaving by the groves, leaving Jesus Christ, not following him any longer. And our Lord, not as a bulldog, he just turned to him and said, do you want to leave also? Please go. If you want to leave, go. Peter, who often puts his foot in his mouth, this time he shines. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See? A year or two later, he's going to fail drastically again, denying him. People, you may fail in 2020. Don't stay down. And don't let other Christians keep you down. See? Christians like to kick Christians when they're down. Don't do that, and don't you stay down. You get up. Continue walking by faith. I don't care what you do. I don't care how horribly you fail. Get up and keep moving. Peter will do that. Peter will deny he even knows the Lord in profanity, people. The Greek is very clear. He said, blankety blank, I do not know this blankety blank man. Looking Jesus Christ right in the eye. He went out crying. The first person that Jesus Christ saw after the resurrection was Peter. Not the first person to see him. That was Mary and some of the others. But the first person he saw was Peter. Why? Because he knew Peter's heart was broken. And he had to let him know, it's okay. You haven't lost your salvation. You haven't lost anything. Just get up, feed my sheep. See? So, 2020 may come with a lot of challenges. See? Now, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation. Now, they argue about that. Were there others? I don't know. Whether it was the big three, or there may have been others. But with every temptation, he left him, but look, until an appropriate time, an opportune time. People, you may have a period of time where, boy, everything's going nice now. Be ready. Be careful. That's when he'll hit. That's when he'll hit. I hope you see it. Satan is by no means through with this Jesus. He's going to retreat, gather more information, and then come at him again until he bruises his heel. That's the crucifixion. Prophesied in Genesis 3:15. All through 2020, Satan will not let you alone. You have to stand fast. Take heart. Stand firm in your relationship with him. Very simply, first temptation, to meet his physical needs outside of the plan of God. Jesus answered, man should live by bread alone. That's all I need. Now, let me talk a minute. Does that mean that God is not going to let any Christian starve to death? No. No Christian has a promise you're not starved to death. If that's how God wants you to die, that's how you're going to die. We're all going to die someday, some way. We have no promises that we won't die this way or won't die that way. I trust you. I trust you. I'll not leave you for the sake of something in the world. Second temptation, test to depend on himself, not on his Father. Jesus answered with the word of God, worship and serve him only. Third temptation, again Jesus answered with the word of God, trust him, not test him. But make 2020 a year of thanksgiving. I want to end tonight with that in your soul. End it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, no matter what's going on in your life or in this nation or in Israel. Thank him for so great a salvation. Because you see, people, no matter how long we have on earth, short or long, we've got eternity taken care of. Got eternity taken care of. We'll be forever with him. So, by staying with him, I may lose my life here. Big deal. I'll be home with the Lord. I'll be home with the Lord. What's wrong with that? Save. So, be thankful for so great a salvation. Be thankful for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Utilize him every day by grace through faith. Don't even try to pray without him. Don't try to open this book without him. People, every day when I go into my office, it's the first thing I do. I make sure me and the Holy Spirit are together in that room. And then I'll open the book. Then I'll get to work. See? Don't do anything without him. Don't witness without him. Don't pray without him. Don't study his word without him. Don't interact with friends, relatives, wherever in life, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Third, be thankful for his word, your sword. But let me tell you something about a sword. It's going to do you no good if you don't know how to use it. When I was a young lad, now most of you will not know this man's name, but his name is Errol Flynn. Now, Errol Flynn was an unbelievable sword fighter. He was a sword fighter. I mean, man, he would do... I was enthralled by that as a little boy. Man, that is so cool. Cool. See? And I mean, he was powerful with it. But people, you have to know how to use it. I don't want people carrying a gun that don't know how to use it. They're dangerous. They're dangerous. If I were sneaking into a house and I saw a woman shaking, holding a rifle or a gun, I'd get out of there. She might shoot me. See? Got to know how to use your weapon. Gun, sword, sword of the Word of God. Takes time. Training. You got to use it. Christ used it over and over and over. He met every conflict with the Word of God. That's how well you've got to know it. It's got to just come to your mind quickly. You're on a battlefield. You don't have time to say, now wait a minute, let me put my hand here and get this going up here. And, oh, no, you don't have time for all that. You're in a battle. You're in a battle. Well, wait just a moment. Let me get around in my chamber here. Some way I'll pull this back and around go. You don't have the time. You're dead. You're dead. You got to know how to use your sword. You got to know how to use the Word of God. Go to a church where they teach you the Word of God, how to use the Word of God. This is the power. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's inside of you. See? It is your weapon. 2020. Thank God that He is your personal God, that you have the opportunity to pray to Him. People, give thanks to Jesus Christ. This to me, I learned this as an adolescent. He's your friend. Jesus Christ is your friend. I know many people, we think about when we see him in heaven, going to fall down and worship. I probably will, but I tell you right now what I want to do is I just want to go up and hug him. He's my friend. He's been with me since I was an adolescent. He has seen me through some really bad times, really good times. He's just always been there. He's been my friend. I can't wait to see him. Give thanks. He's your friend. And people, if you really, really have someone as your friend, you exploit it. I want to learn more about you. See? I wouldn't give a hoot if Judith didn't care to know more about me. I want to know more about her. She's always telling me things that I didn't know. And I love it. So that's the more I learn about her. The more you learn about that friend, the more you closer you're drawn to them. And you won't leave them in the struggle. You won't leave them in the battle. You'll be there when they're needed. So thank God for the Holy Spirit, for your salvation, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the friendship of God, the friendship of His Son, that you can pray to Him. That you can pray to Him. And then finally, thank God that you're alive today. Amen. It's no accident. Yes, I would have rather been born in a different time in history, in American history. It's so pitiful now. Who would ever thought we'd have same-sex marriage in America? Who would have thought it? This is pitiful. This is when we're here. This is when we're called on. This is when we're called on. I've used this example before, and I'll use it again. Boy on the sideline, football games going on. Let me in, coach. Let me in. Well, you could break your arm. You could break your neck. You could get really hurt. I don't care. I won in the game. I won in that game. I want to play. I want to fight. A true soldier, let me go. Let me go to the front line. Let me fight. That's what I'm trained for. That's what I want to do. Put me in the battle, Lord. But before you pray that, be careful. Be sure you mean it. Because the battle is tough at the front line. But thank God, you're alive and in His plan. We'll close the year with taking communion. Close this year, bring in the new year with communion. And I think everyone here knows what communion's about. The elements, what the elements are about. The bread represents a decision of Jesus Christ in that while He was God, He chose to become man that He might die on the cross. And the cup represents the fact of the Holy Spirit. We can now walk and follow Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, all right, let's just mainly. So let's begin with a word of prayer and begin for our communion. Father, we thank You that You've made Yourself known to us. You have revealed Yourself to us. You have revealed Your Son to us. He's our friend, our Savior. But Father, we want to know Him as our friend. A moment by moment friend. A friend when everyone else is leaving, He's there. Father, we thank You for the lessons we've learned from Jesus Christ in the battle. And now, Father, we thank You for the elements that we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. We thank You for this ritual. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it is our custom that we'll pass out the bread. Everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served. We'll take communion with them as we take communion with each other. Thank you. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone has been served. We take communion with him as we take communion together. Okay, Paul continues writing. He said, "In the same manner, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup also after supper." Passover is over. This is for the church. The cup is for the church. "Say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Christ gave all for us. Is it so little that we give all for him? Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our soul, be a challenge in our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, some 45 years ago, on New Year's Eve, we end this by thinking about people that have passed through our lives throughout our life. Some deceased, some just came into your life and left for different reasons. So we'll close with the familiar Auld Lang Syne.
"Should old acquaintance be forgotten and never brought to mind, should old acquaintance be forgot and old Syne, and surely you'll buy your pint cup, and surely I'll buy mine, and we'll take a cup of kindness yet for Auld Lang Syne."